We'll be reading in just a moment from the close of chapter 15, beginning at Romans chapter 15 at verse 22, down to the end of the chapter at verse 33. Again, our scripture this morning comes to us from Romans chapter 15, from verse 22 down through verse 33. I wonder how you think of Paul as he went about ministering to the churches. It's easy to think of Paul as someone who bounced from one church to the next, from one region to the next, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that is true so far as it goes. The reality is, though, Paul was very much directed by the Spirit, but the Spirit was pleased to use the church, even in the ministry of Paul. Missions is the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is true for the Apostle Paul. Well, what did that look like for him? What does that look like for us? I want you to look for that as we read God's Word together. Before we read, let's ask His help. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. It is your word. What a privilege it is to be under it. We confess our need of the Holy Spirit to open eyes and unstop ears, to give us hearts that are fully receptive of its truth. We pray that you would be pleased to work in such a way as to draw us closer to the Savior, that we may live more fully for him. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Romans 15 at verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope in passing to see you as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul has been in this section of Romans explaining what it means to live the Christian life. Living sacrifices and renewed minds. What does that look like, boots on the ground? Holiness is something that is personal, and it is something that is corporate. It is something that touches on the life of the church. We've seen Paul in chapters 14 and 15 pressing the church to pursue the things that make for peace and unity. He points us to the power and the motivation for this work. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has become a servant to Jew and Greek. And that leads Paul, we've seen in the passage just before, the passage we've read, to think about his own apostolic ministry, how it is that Christ has used him to build up the church through the gospel. And in the verses we have just read, Paul is turning from his past to his future. Paul is a man who is happy to look back, but he is not a man who is stuck in the past. He is looking forward. You've ever spent any time around Rick Canada, you will hear him quote the line, "Standing firm, not standing still." That's the Apostle Paul. So what's next? Paul is in Greece. You see that at the beginning of chapter 16. And he has a whole travel route planned. He intends to go first east to Jerusalem, verse 25. And then cross back over to Rome, verse 23. And then from Rome, he plans to go farther west to Spain. Now you read that itinerary and you may think, well, no big deal. Paul just pulls out his frequent flyer miles credit card, gets on the budget airline, makes three short hops, spends his points, maybe gets a nice seat at the front of the plane. Remember, this is the first century, not the 21st century. One estimate says that just to get from Rome to Spain, a civilian, it would take him 8 days, and it would cost 2/3 of a working man's annual salary. It was incredibly expensive. It was dangerous. It was time-consuming. And you might ask, how could Paul pull this off by himself? And the answer is, he didn't. He needs help. The reality is, Paul always had help. We've seen from the Acts of the Apostles, the church in Antioch was the base of support for Paul's missionary journeys in that book. And as Paul is looking now to a new phase of ministry, he eyes the church in Rome. He's writing the church in Rome that they would be a base of support as he begins his Spanish mission. What does it mean to be a mission-minded, mission-supporting church? That's what Paul is going to explain for us in the verses that we've just read. I want you to see three priorities, three marks of a mission-minded, mission-supporting church. The first is to provide. A church has to provide for those whom she sends to preach the gospel in distant lands. You see that in verses 22 through 24. Now, Paul says something at first glance. It's a little surprising. In verse 23, he says, "I no longer have any room for work in these regions." Paul, is there not a single soul to be saved in that huge city of Corinth where you're writing? And Paul understands that full well. But you remember what Paul has said a little earlier in this chapter. His calling is to pour the foundation. He will not build on another man's foundation, verse 20. And the foundation has been laid. It is time, he says, to go somewhere else and to pour that foundation. And that somewhere else is Spain. Spain is on the edge of the known world. It is the frontier. It would be as though someone came to your great-grandparents and said, "I'm moving to Oregon." The edge of the known world. So where does the church in Rome come in? Paul says, "Church in Rome, I want you to provide for me two things." And the first is fellowship. Look at verse 24. "I hope to see you in passing once I have enjoyed your company for a while." You know, Paul is not a marble statue. He is a flesh and blood human being, just as you and I. God did not make us to live in isolation. He made us for one another. Christians need Christian fellowship. That's true of the Apostle Paul. And that's what he says here. Church in Rome, I need your fellowship. Now, Paul has never met them. But he knows of them. He loves them. He respects them. And he says, I need to be with you. This isn't something he's recently decided. He said in verse 23, I have longed for many years to come to you. This is a goal that he has had for years, and he wants to see it fulfilled. I need your fellowship. And then he says, I need your funding. Look at verse 24. I want to be helped on my journey there, Spain, by you. Now, your eyes may run past that word help, and you may think, well, very well, they're going to pack Paul a sandwich, they're going to drive him to the docks, have a prayer, and send him on his way. But this word that Paul uses is a technical term in the New Testament. It is a word meaning support, financial support from a church to a missionary. And what Paul is saying to the church in Rome is, I can't go to Spain alone. I need the church. Church in Rome, I need you to partner with me. I want you to be that sending church in this new phase of ministry that I'm undertaking. To provide fellowship and funding. How does this apply to us this morning? We're a congregation, by God's grace, who is faithful to what Paul has urged the church in Rome to do. But I want you to think about yourselves individually. I want you to think about your giving to the work of the church, particularly in missions. Sessions in the PCA routinely have to turn away missionaries looking for funds. We just don't have enough. Sessions would love to support missionaries more than they're supporting. There just aren't the funds. Ask yourself, can I give more to this congregation to help support the work of the church, including missions? And then we have the privilege of hosting partner missionaries from time to time. In recent memory, we've had Aaron Halbert. We've had John and Kelly Beth Prabhakar. We've had Stephen Atkinson. We've had the Winches. And when these brothers and sisters come, will you engage yourself in fellowship? Did you see what Paul says happens when churches receive supported missionaries? Verse 32, he says, I am refreshed in your company. You are a blessing to them. And then look at what Paul says in verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. They come in their suitcases holding blessing for you. There's something to think about. The next time we host a missionary, I can bless them. They can bless me. So Paul says, provide for me. The second thing he says is pay back. The church has the obligation of making return on the spiritual blessing we've received. You see that in verses 25 through 29. Now, if you plot Paul's travels, his plans on a map, there's something strange. Paul needs to go to Rome and to Spain, which is west. But that's not where he's going, at least not right away. He's going to go to Jerusalem, which is in the east. Paul, why are you going in the opposite direction from where you plan to go ultimately. Well, think about where he wants to go ultimately. Spain is Gentile territory. Rome is a Gentile church. And Paul says, brothers, before I come to you, I have some unfinished business. There's an errand I must run in Jerusalem. Your Gentile brothers and sisters have been contributing to an offering. And I'm going to go and bring that offering to your Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and Judea. Why is that so important to the Apostle Paul? Well, he explains. He says there are two blessings at work here. He thinks first of the blessing that has come through the Jews to the Gentiles. Look at verse 27. If the Gentiles have come to share in the Jews' spiritual blessings. You know, Christ didn't just show up on earth. He was born of a virgin, a Jewish woman, descended from Abraham and from David. And he fulfilled promises. Promises that are for you and me, but were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all of their heirs as well. And Paul says, Gentile Christian, you are in debt to the Jew. Everything that you have has not come from them, but it has come through them. And then Paul says, Gentile Christian, you can return the blessing. Verse 27, Gentiles ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. And Paul is thinking, verse 26, of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, they have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Make return on those blessings you've received. Pay back. What does this say to us this morning? How do we make return on blessing received? We remember the vessels through which our blessing has come. It's one reason we support Christian Witness to Israel. Here is an opportunity to support a ministry that will bring the gospel to Jewish men and women and boys and girls. There's one reason we support the work of the gospel in the United Kingdom, from which we have come. The church there, once so strong, is now weak. We have the privilege of supporting those who take the gospel to them. You have that sense of gospel obligation that Paul says Christian believers ought to carry in their hearts. But you know, that's not the deepest reason we support such worthy ministries as these. These are the channels. They are not the source. What is the source? Paul tells you in these verses, it is Christ. The blessings have come from him. And we give and we pray and we support because of Christ. We've started a new year, and so over the course of the 12 months ahead of us, most of us will have annual wellness checks with our physician. You'll get all sorts of scans and tests and figures and numbers, and the doctor will sit down and sort all that out with you. It's to assess your health. Well, Paul is giving you something of a spiritual wellness test. He's saying, what does the line look like from your heart to your pocketbook? From your heart to your hands. And it begins by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fount of generosity. Who is Christ? He's the Savior of sinners. Just go back and read Romans 1. That's what you were apart from the grace of God. And God did not spare his Son. He gave him up for us all. You know him. Then you love him. And to whom much is given, much is expected. You want perishing sinners to share in that blessing and mercy that was freely given to you. So Paul says, church in Rome, I want you to provide for me. I want you to pay back, make return on the blessing that you've received. And then third and finally, it comes in verses 30 through 33. I want you to pray. We must pray. Paul, you're an apostle. Paul, you've seen the risen Christ. Paul, you've been carried to the third heaven. Church in Rome, I need you to pray for me. So what does that prayer look like? How does a mission-minded church pray for these servants? And Paul points to two things. He says, first, I want you to strive. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Striving is a vivid word. Paul wants us to wrestle. He wants us to roll our sleeves up and to get into it with him. Why do we have to strive? Paul explains in verse 31. Paul says, I'm about to enter a war zone. Pray that I be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. You know, Paul doesn't mention the devil by name. He might as well have. Here is the devil stirring up opposition outside the church. Here is the devil trying to foster suspicion of Paul, rejection of Paul within the church. The devil doesn't take kindly to his kingdom being dismantled. And that's what Paul has devoted his life to do. Paul says, pray for me. Pray with me. Did you see how Paul begins his prayer? We are brothers. We are together in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 30. And the Spirit has poured out love upon us. We love one another. Let's band together. You are base operations. I am heading to the front line. I need your prayers. Paul says, strive in prayer with me. And secondly, he says, submit to God's providence. Now, Paul has great and ambitious plans. And Paul did get to Jerusalem. And Paul did get to Rome, just as Christ had promised he would. He just didn't get to Rome the way he thought he would. That's what we've seen in Acts. A 2-year detour in a prison in Caesarea. A state-sponsored trip to Rome, courtesy of the Roman Empire. But he got there. Paul doesn't know all that. But I want you to see three words in verse 32. By God's will. Paul has great plans, and he lays them before the purpose and the will of God. And he's saying, church, join with me in submitting your desires to God. God is working his purpose out. We will be content. And God answered those prayers in wonderful, extraordinary ways. Well, as we close, What does this say to us? You know, Paul didn't want just a check from the church. He needed funds. He couldn't do what he did without funds. Paul wanted a church to be praying for him. Paul wanted to know that the church had his back. As the arrows and the bullets were coming toward him, that he would be fortified through the church's prayers for him. It's not an option. They need us. Are you praying for them regularly, fervently? You know, one blessing that comes with prayer, and we get hints of it here, it's to see God at work. It is to see God answer prayers that we have offered up time and again. To answer prayers in ways that exhibit the wisdom and the kindness of God. And often we have to wait a while before we get there. The purpose of prayer, John Stott says, is not to bend God's will to ours. That's not what we're doing. It is, he says, rather to align our will with his. And what presides over such prayers? Paul tells you in verse 30. It is the God of peace himself. The God who gives peace in the gospel. The God who stirs in the hearts of his children a sense of that peace. And particularly as they pray. You know, God can convert all of his elect in an instant without your involvement or mine. It would be no trouble for him to do so. So why does God choose to involve us? Frail and feeble and fickle as we are. It runs through this passage because God wants to bless us. There is blessing that comes to us and through us and from us by Christ as we take up this work. We're at the start of a new year. We're thinking, how can I grow in Christ? How can I get to December 31st if the Lord brings me to December 31st stronger in the faith than when I began on the 1st of January? Well, here's one way. You give yourself to this work with the brothers and sisters seated around you who are giving themselves to this work. And we serve as a mission-minded church, not because it's what we've done for decades. Because it's what Christ would have us to do. And there's blessing in store for others. And there's blessing in store for us. So let's take God up on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your goodness. And the often unexpected ways that we discover your wisdom has appointed goodness to pour out into the life of your church. Father, we thank you for the missionaries and the benevolences whose privilege it is ours to support through providing them funds and in praying for them. Help us to do this with renewed zeal. Help us to do this with renewed conviction. And may we be channels of blessing to them. And may we receive the blessing that you have appointed for us through them. That we would be bound more and more closely together as your people and in all, that thanks and praise would come to Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.